The Doctor Is In is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
You want the good news, you want the bad news?
I don't like either one of those options.
Your words are super wise, man.
You are a prophet. You deserve a prophet.
You do whatever you want. Who am I to tell you what to do?
But you're a psychologist.
Well, I know less than you do.
You're making me a better parent and a better wife, and thank God you're on the radio.
What planet are you on? I don't buy any of that stuff.
You know, I was looking for a deeper answer.
What are you talking about?
You make my afternoon really fun. Enjoy ya.
You're about the most exciting thing I have right now.
Now, from the studios of Living Bread Radio Network in Canton, Ohio, the hometown of Mother Angelica, here's Dr. Ray.
Mm-hmm. I can go with that. I'm hearing what you're saying. That's one option. How has it worked? I see. Mm-hmm. Oh, don't mind me. I'm just doing show prep. That's all. Just doing a little bit of show prep. I had to learn those when I was in grad school. Yeah, we had a big exam on that. And you had to know appropriately when to say, uh-huh. Oh, I see. Yeah, that might not sound like much difference to you amateurs, but I will tell you that well-timed, well-placed ICs. Well, that's how shrinks charge some money sometimes. Nice to have you with me here on The Doctor Is In. Actually, it's nice to be here on The Doctor Is In. The number to get onto the program, we'll get that out of the way, is 877-573-7825. And that's not an easy number to remember. It kind of bounces all over the place. It's kind of like the national anthem. The national anthem is one of the hardest songs to sing. It goes all over the place. It's kind of like some of these new modern worship songs. They bounce all over the place, and people are trying to sing them. You ever notice a lot of the old hymns were really easy to sing? Because they knew. You just kind of lingered on a certain note, and you didn't bounce from one note eight notes higher. Adrian Price knows what I'm talking about with that. But anyway, 877-57 equal makes the number a little more manageable. 877-57 equal. I'm a psychologist. That's what I do. I'm a clinical psychologist. That means here, as opposed to the office, I can't diagnose, and I'm certainly not going to do therapy. And all of the stuff that you ask about, we can educate, give you a few thoughts, maybe something to ponder, pros, cons of what you're pondering to doing, sticking our heads together. So, well, Laura, all I want to say to that is I don't know. Do you care? Laura will know what I mean as soon as she gets on the air here. I want to thank the guys in Kansas City, all 1,200 of you. Scott Hahn was there. I was his lead-in act. Yeah, I got the Frisbees and the beach balls gone. You know, gone from me to Scott Hahn in the same hour is kind of like watching Wheel of Fortune and then going to Jeopardy. Or it's kind of like getting your kindergarten degree and then going to a PhD. I don't know. But anyway, those guys were phenomenal. And I thank you, gentlemen, all of you, for your kind and warm hospitality. And then I went over to Americana, Rice Lake, Wisconsin, for a three-night mission. And that's Americana over there. It just is. I wonder what the place looks like at Christmas time. 9 o'clock, I'm driving. I forget where I was driving it to at 9 o'clock at night, and there just was nobody on the streets. I'm looking around. It's like, wait a minute. Where'd everybody go? Probably at rest because they worked hard all day. Beautiful little town, and I want to thank all the folks there at St. Joseph. And now, good Lord permitting, those of you at KVSS Turf, heading your way tomorrow. So I'll be doing some shows from your place. And then your 25th anniversary. You guys are one of the best run networks around, there's no question. And I'm just glad to be part of all of that. All right, that said. And I ask the folks there calling in to be patient because I've got a Manilog, I want to kind of unpack. You know that the Catholic Bible, and the non-Catholic Bible are different. They have the same 27 books, the exact same canon, 27 books in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the Catholics have 46, added a couple of additions to some of Daniel and Esther, I believe it is. And the non-Catholics, the Protestants, have 39. Now, back when the Bible was being put together, because it had to be put together, you know, there was a lot of stuff floating around. And the bishops had to decide, get together, latter part of the 4th century, really, and say, okay, through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and through historical understanding, and through the tradition, these are the books of the New Testament, and these are the books of the Old Testament. It's kind of how they did it, you know, they prayed for guidance. Now, you got a logic problem here. If the Holy Spirit didn't guide that process, then you can't be sure you've got the right Bible. You could maybe have a good idea, I suppose, but you're still left with it was a man-made decision. They decided these books belong in here, those books don't. So to absolutely be certain that you have the right Bible, whether you're a Protestant or a Catholic, you've got to acknowledge that the Holy Spirit had to have a hand in this. Other than that, you're just hoping you got the right books. Now, that said, here's the logic problem. Non-Catholic Christians will agree that the 27 books in the New Testament are correct. That's right. They should be there. Holy Spirit guided that. Got 27 there. However, the Holy Spirit got the Old Testament wrong. Back in the latter part of the 4th century, the Holy Spirit, well, the Catholic Church, hopefully guided by the Holy Spirit, said, no, we have 46 books in the Old Testament. Those are the books there. And for 1,100 years, that's what was agreed upon. Martin Luther, in his dispute with some of the things in the Catholic Church, said, no, there's 7 books in the Old Testament that don't belong there. And I'm not going to get into the reasons why he thinks that. I've heard the arguments. But leave that aside. What you're left with is the Holy Spirit got the New Testament right, but he didn't get the Old Testament right, and he corrected it 1,100 years later. I suppose you can believe that, and I suppose you have to believe it. Because if you say the Holy Spirit was involved in the process, and if you say you are absolutely confident that those 27 books in the New Testament, no more, no less, should be there, then what about the 46 the Catholics have? Did the Holy Spirit mess it up? And then Martin Luther corrected it? Or Martin Luther, guided by the Holy Spirit, corrected it? That's always puzzled me. And when I was on my journey back to the Catholic Church, that really puzzled me. If you say we didn't need the Catholic Church to establish what we call our Bible, didn't need bishops, the Holy Spirit could have used a 9-year-old if he wanted. Okay, acknowledged. Holy Spirit works through humans, and he could have chosen which humans. However, the fact remains that non-Catholics agree the Holy Spirit was correct on the New Testament, but he was in error on the Old Testament. If somebody has a counter argument to that, I'd like to hear it. The only counter argument I can think of is, well, that's just the way the Holy Spirit does things. You know, he wanted you to have the New Testament, and then he just decided in good time to correct what those guys did, what those Catholics guys did regarding the Old Testament. It seems kind of funny to me that the Holy Spirit put the Bible together in pieces, but that's what you got to believe. That was always one of the struggles I had when I was working my way back to the Catholic Church. I was out of the church for 8 years, and I was in an evangelical world, and I started struggling with some of those questions. And that one rose high in my struggles. Well, be that as it may, I'm going to get to your questions. 877-57-EQUAL. And by the way, if anybody is listening and wants to tell me where you think my logic goes awry on that, I would welcome that. I'm Dr. Ray.
He is honored as a doctor of the Incarnation.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
Patriarch of Alexandria in the 5th century, St. Cyril of Alexandria was a great opponent of the heretical Nestorians who denied the union of Jesus' human and divine natures. His triumph at the Council of Ephesus in 431 confirmed the title for Mary of God-bearer. For his labors, he is called the Pillar of Faith.
To find out more, visit EWTN.com and click on Catholicism.
Do you own popular index mutual funds or ETFs? If so, you're automatically owned shares of companies that conflict with your moral beliefs. Ave Maria mutual funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can invest in the no-load Ave Maria mutual funds. The experienced professional portfolio managers make decisions based on investment fundamentals and pro-life values. You can learn more about Ave Maria mutual funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
Do you have a teenager at home who's full of potential? Too often the world is telling you to be content with mediocrity instead of raising respectful and responsible young adults with strong character. Hi, everybody. I'm Dr. Ray. If you need some help, not only to navigate those teen years, but to really enjoy them, check out my book, Standing Strong, Good Discipline Makes Great Teens, as well as my other books, on the store page at AveMariaRadio.net.
This program brought to you in part by the town of Ave Maria, Florida.
Ave Maria, a big kind of small town. A golf cart friendly, ride your bike everywhere kind of town with something for everyone. Resort style amenities, two golf courses, shopping, and dining in our town center. With Ave Maria University and Ave Maria Catholic Church at the core of the community and a wide range of homes to meet your family's needs. Visitors are welcome. More information can be found at AveMaria.com. Ave Maria, a big kind of small town.
A little inside baseball. I walked into the studio and the Comrex, which gives us the sound so that you can broadcast from anywhere and sound like you're in the studio where the production is being made. I'm not exactly technologically savvy. I don't want to say I'm my dad. I'm my grandpa. As I said, I wore a garage door opener for 2 years just so people would think I was cool and had a pager. I couldn't get the Comrex to work. I was looking around, thought, why is this not doing this? Wasn't responding. So I plugged it in. I got a hold of Andrew Krucek, producer man over at Ave. Said, Andrew, you better run a new program or an old program and see if I can get this solved. Well, I did. And I'm hesitant to say how I got it solved because it would make me feel pretty foolish. Well, I already feel foolish, but it'd make me sound foolish. So this now is back. If you heard that monologue before, and I've checked into some of our polling data, and there are 7 people who listen regularly. 7. And they're mostly people that are in studios of our affiliates, and they have to because they're sitting there and the radio plays over the speakers. But if you've heard that before, this is now live, and it is not e-person. This is me person. In other words, we get to talk. You can call in with your questions about the stuff of life. You can call in with your questions about something that perplexes you or frustrates you about your circumstances or people, or a generic question. Boy, oh boy, I got one last night from a little 11-year-old. Oh, I called David Anders because I wanted to get his take on this. I'll give you the question here in a second, but let me give you the number first. 877-57-EQUAL is the number to call, to get in. We are taking calls. Now, sometimes we do this. I will come in and we will do a call-in on a Monday or Friday because we've gotten word that there are people who say the only time I can listen is those particular days because of their work schedule or whatever it is. And so what we do is try to make adjustments here and there. And this is not an e-person show. This is a me-person show. So you can call in if you wish. 877-57-EQUAL is the number to call. I would very much like to hear from you. Here's the question before I go into... I had the monologue planned for today, and Andrew Kruchek had to run that previous monologue. Got a call last night from a friend whose 11-year-old granddaughter said, Adam and Eve were our first parents. They had children, obviously. Ones that Genesis doesn't name, besides Cain and Abel. So did the brothers and sisters marry each other? Where did the population come from? Now, I called David Anders. I got his take on that. Very educated take. I was also going to call Jimmy Akin, get his take. Now, you might be thinking, yeah, that's a good question. What'd you get? Well, right now I don't have the time to get into that because I want to head toward the monologue that I had planned. But let me give you the number again, 877-573-7825, and we have some calls coming in, which is very nice. There are certain words our culture gloms onto vocabulary, and it roars through the lexicon of our vocabulary. Classic examples of this, and I've talked about this before, is like. Like is now possibly the most commonly repeated word in our language. So then, like I was, like I said, there's no way I was going to go there. And she like said, yeah, well, maybe you better go there. And I was like, no way. And so I was like, oh, I was upset. So I said, like, typically, like, so. Perfect is another one. So can I have your address? Yeah, it's 7544. Oh, perfect. Yeah, I was hoping. It's my address, you know. So given that, there's words like narcissist and toxic and emotional abuse that I believe are heavily overused, and they have just poured out of their natural boundaries where they should have been limited. So I believe there's one that is leveled on our children, which I think is heavily, heavily overused. It is spoken as though it were automatic and truthful and accurate. That word is strong-willed. James Dobson was a Christian. And Dobson wrote a book called The Strong-Willed Child. I know Dobson probably gave a lot of momentum to that word. I would say at least half of the parents I talk to, if I ask them, is your child strong-willed? Oh, yes. Yes, very. And this is particularly true if they have a child who pushes on them. There are many, many answers to this heavily overused word. Heavily. First of all, Christians have a doctrine called fallen human nature. Stiff-necked, bent toward the self, willful. G.K. Chesterton said, there's a one doctrine in Christianity that has abundant empirical evidence is fallen human nature. But yet, I think psychology has taken over where Christians are thinking about these things. And psychology has said, well, yeah, you know, strong will. Because, see, children are naturally cooperative. If you know how to talk to a child and you know how to reason with a child and you use the right eye messages and you are just a savvy communicator and how to talk so children will listen and how to listen so children will talk, which is a long ago pop psychology book, very popular, the child would cooperate. And we've drifted away from the idea that no, we are born self-centered. We are born bent toward our own desires. We are obviously immature. We have no delay of gratification, and we have to learn these things. But yet somehow, some way, a 4-year-old or a 3-year-old or a 5-year-old is called strong-willed. Why? Because he's a kid. No, Dr. Ray, I have 5 children, and my one son is strong-willed. He is different than the other 4. Well, yeah, I don't doubt that. Let's just say he's stronger-willed than his siblings. That's all that means. Could have siblings that are not as strong-willed. And this is particularly the case with when parents have 2 kids. One child is my strong-willed child. No, your other child is your easygoing child. This child is normal-willed. But by comparison, he looks strong-willed. I really don't like that word at all, but it's used constantly by parents. I think it reflects, one, that this idea is now pervasive, that children are naturally cooperative, and if they're not naturally cooperative, if they push on you, if they resist you, if they defy you, that somehow they're strong-willed, which means not the norm, right? If a kid is strong-willed, if he was the norm, you'd say norm-willed. When you say strong-willed, you're implying, no, he's tougher than the average kid. The other problem with that is many children are, quote-unquote, strong-willed toward their parents because they've learned that there are certain ways to push on their parents at work. They don't do it at school, or they don't do it for their coach, or they don't do it for other people who come and tell you, your daughter's just the most wonderful girl in the whole world. And you're thinking to yourself, I wish I got some of that wonderfulness at home. So a kid who is, quote-unquote, selectively strong-willed is not strong-willed. So what do you do? Well, don't use the word. Even if you have 9 kids and this kid is the toughest of your kids, okay, then say he's the toughest of your kids. But he's strong-willed. Well, I guess if you want to use that terminology, all I'm saying is that terminology is kind of like narcissist. It's spilled over its natural boundaries. But I do think it reflects the fact that there is this mindset, and it has been promulgated by the experts, that children are naturally cooperative, and when they don't cooperate, that means they have strength of will. All right, I'm going to come back, and Maria, we're going to talk. We got about a minute left, so maybe let me add a few more about strong-willed. There's a lot of synonyms for strong-willed. Mind of her own, very oppositional, defiant, 7 gone on 17, high-maintenance child, very high-maintenance child, difficult child. We have a difficult child. Difficult child is redundant. But these are all terms that I think reflect, at least in part, one, we've forgotten what kids are, and two, I think this is a big factor, parents are not as calmly authoritative as they used to be. If you don't have authority, your child's going to look very strong-willed. Your child is going to look like he's going to push on you, and he'll push on you relentlessly because you don't have the authority to stop this. All right, 877-573-7825. When we come back to you on this Me Person Monday.
Catechism Wisdom with me, Dr. Ray Guarendi, and Father Larry Richards.
Father Larry, church talks a lot about charity, right? Let me read to you something that the Catechism says, section 2447. The works of mercy are charitable actions by which we come to the aid of our neighbor in his spiritual and bodily necessities. Instructing, advising, consoling, comforting are spiritual works of mercy. My profession says that we need to have people meet our needs. Now, this here seems to be a little, I don't want to say antagonistic, but maybe contrary to that.
The way of the world says me, me, me. The way of God says you, you, you. And when we sit there and we focus on the reality, it's in giving away your life, Jesus says, that you find life. That is so anti-world, isn't it?
I serve to feel better?
Exactly. That's where we get everything. It's in giving away your life that you find life. That's the cross. That's the way of Christianity.
That's contrary to conventional wisdom.
Yeah, and that's the point.
Okay. Well, enough said there. Yeah, I'm sorry. You know, catechism puts things on its head according to conventional wisdom.
Absolutely. Jesus comes and changes the world and turns the world upside down and says, you want life, then you give away life. And it's in that we find true life. It's in serving that we become more fully who we are. As God left heaven, if you will, became a man and gave his life for us. And when we do the same, just as he found eternal life in his humanity, so will we. A life of self is a wasted life. God says, I'll take care of number one. You take care of others. And when you give away and you live a life of service, that's when you're going to find life.
So others are number one.
You got it. I have a thing that says, Jesus first, others second, yourself last. The life of joy, huh? That's the exact opposite of what the world says. But when you do that, you will have a joyful life.
Northeastern Ohio has approximately 70% of cloudy days. And we don't have these big white cumulus clouds that are puffy. We have just gray flannel skies. Today being the day of the eclipse, full eclipse where we are, or close to us, I'm looking out there, and there's a lot of blue showing, whole lot of blue showing, and it's going to be about another 40 minutes until that full solar eclipse hits. Now, told my producer man, Andrew Kruchik, I'm a little nervous about looking up there even with the glasses on. And he gave me some very good advice. He said, well, don't look up there then. Maria is an MD. No. No, it says Maria from Maryland, MD. Hi, Maria.
Hi. No, I'm not an MD.
It says right there, Maria, but, MD.
Maryland. From
gotcha.
Maryland. So... yes, I have a question. We just recently found out, we meaning my sisters and I, just found out that one of our nieces' child is going by a different gender. And the school said the parents don't know.
And the school didn't tell
and
the parents.
My sister, huh?
And the school didn't tell the parents.
And I'm sure the school will not tell the parents.
Uh-huh. There are, by the way, Maria, last I looked, and I think it's higher now, there are approximately 4 million children going to schools where the schools would say, we will not tell the parents if the child says, I am in the wrong body.
Yes, and that's kind of what we don't know what to make of it. And I told my sister, well, don't say anything until we can pray about this, until we can... so we don't overreact or whatever. I mean, it could be something as minor as they're just being goofy, you know, to like what they're being taught.
How'd you find out?
Through that one part, my sister works for the school system, and she happened to be in the same school that day, which she normally isn't. And she said, I think that's my niece. And they're like, well, such and such goes by this name now. And I'm like, ah. And we're like, okay. So she kind of asked me, what do I do? And I'm like, well, I don't know. Do we say anything to the mother that we are you know, that we know about this, or is it something that is just kind of, you know, you hope they find out and that they work it out?
Why would you hesitate to tell the mom about this kind of confusion in her daughter?
Because it's well, that's just it. I don't want to be like say something and the person would be like, oh, she just uses that name just to be silly or whatever. I didn't want to appear being nosy or though I think the family would be very receptive of a private conversation if that was the case.
It would seem like your sister, who is aware that your niece's daughter wants to be called other things because she says, I am in fact claiming not to be a girl, that your sister would say, this isn't just, how old is the daughter, 12, 13, 11?
Middle school, so okay. I'm thinking 8th grade, that's all probably right. 13, 14. Mm-hmm. So
that's very common. The transgender claim is very much higher among girls now than boys.
Mm-hmm.
So given this, your sister would know if, in fact, this young lady is going through the school. And it isn't just a matter of, yeah, okay, I use this name to just get a little bit of attention or to be funny, but I don't really feel like I'm a boy. Your sister would know. But...
yeah.
But let's lay that aside for a second. If you go to your niece and you say, this is what's happening. We don't know what it means. I make no conclusions about your daughter, whatever she is saying, claiming, and why. Make no conclusions. But I thought, because the school won't tell you, that you might want to know.
Okay.
I would do that, sure. I think that your niece will be shook up, right? She'd be kind of rocked.
Yeah. Okay.
Alrighty, my dear. Thank you. Thank you.
Are you fading out? I can't seem to hear you for some reason.
Well, thank you. I'm just thanking you for your call.
All right. Thank you.
All right. Thanks, Maria. I watch a lot of crime solution shows because I enjoy the reasoning and the logic and the rationale for trying to figure out how things went down. And the number one theme to emerge in getting any kind of witness or any kind of information from people in the local area is the number one rule. Don't be a snitch. If you saw something that was incredibly heinous, nasty, vicious, vile crime, and the detectives are canvassing the area to see if anybody knows anything, and you do, but the higher moral, if you want to use that word, is you don't say it. You're a snitch. I see this among the young people I deal with. They won't say anything, even though someone is doing something that could hurt them or hurt someone else. They won't say anything. The higher moral compunction, if I'm using that correctly, is shut up. And I see this in that the parents aren't allowed to know. What is the rationale here? The rationale is your parents are going to beat you? The rationale is your parents are not going to automatically applaud, that they're going to explore this and they're going to say, okay, let's look into a little bit about why this is happening, which is what you do in psychology when you have a kid who is confused about something. You explore the confusion. You don't just automatically say, well, okay, you want to not eat and get your weight down to 72. All right, well, that's good. That's what you want. You don't do that. Interestingly enough, I just came across a study, followed up by several thousand. And what they found was among about 11% of adolescents, there is a certain amount of gender confusion. Who am I? What am I? Am I here in the right body? There's a certain amount that's natural. And the vast majority outgrow it. They return to their biological sex with comfort. And in fact, those who are confused with a certain amount of therapy, finding the roots for this confusion or why this can be happening. And by the way, anybody who says teens don't follow the pack is not even paying attention to Psych 101. 877-57-EQUAL is the number. Thanks for joining me. I'm Dr. Rick.
Connection with Teresa Tomeo.
It's extremely, I think, hypocritical. It's awful. It's so frustrating to hear these big companies saying they are so proud to pay for abortions for the employees, even pay for transportation, pay for the abortions, up to $10,000 some companies are willing to spend to send their employees to get an abortion in states that would still allow it, such as New York and California, and of course right now with all the shenanigans going on in Michigan. But what about health care? What about what about maternity care for moms? What about backing moms in other ways in the workforce as opposed to pitting them against their children? I mean, think about how sexist that is and how undignified that is to say to a woman, you can go get your abortion and then you can come back to work in a day or two. I mean, it's ridiculous.
Catholic Connections, Teresa Tomeo. Weekdays, 9 a.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Living the Beatitudes with Father Bjorn.
Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Mother Angelica said that the essence of evangelization is to tell everyone that Jesus loves you. Matt Frad says that it is one beggar showing another beggar where to find bread. Are we so full of the things of the world that we can't hear or receive the gifts that God is giving to us? In Isaiah, we hear, "The Lord delights in you. I've called you by name. You are mine. You are precious in my eyes, and I love you." Well, we often don't want to hear that, and in the Gospel of Matthew, it hits us over the head even more that we're invited to be part of the kingdom of God. Jesus is king, and he's come to establish his kingdom. The Beatitudes are the eight roads to God. They lead us with his gifts of the Holy Spirit to become the new person in Christ who will find happiness and bring that happiness to others. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
For more about the Beatitudes, visit EWTNRC.com.
This was going to happen. Rachel's calling. She works for a counseling center. And 10 years ago, I don't know how long Rachel's been a counselor, but 10 years ago, I doubt that Rachel ever saw an adolescent coming in and saying, "I'm in the wrong body." Now she's saying it's, well, I don't want to say a tsunami, but it's a rush. Hi, Rachel.
Hello, Dr. Ray.
How long you been doing it?
Well, I'm not the therapist. I'm the office manager. I do have a background in psychology, so I listen to you daily. And I really, really, really need to know direction on these 12, 13, 14-year-olds coming in, specifically a girl, and she demands to be called her boy name. And I just say the letter C because I refuse to play the game. And I just want to know direction on, you know, morally, are we supposed to be playing this game? I work for two therapists, and I talk to them about it, too. And I just, it's so, I just want to know. I'm not gonna play the game, I guess, the pretend game.
What do your therapists tell you?
They it's disturbing, but they just go along with it. I'm supposed to change the name in the chart because I do all of the incoming calls and screening and stuff. And I refuse to do that also, and I haven't been called on the carpet yet, so.
Yeah, I'm surprised you haven't. This thing has got to work its way through our cultural consciousness. Couple of things. One, if your counselors are saying this is what we're doing, then you're in a position to say, all right, I will write down their name, a.k.a. whatever, James, whatever they want.
Okay.
One thing you could do, you know the last name, don't you, Rachel?
Yes.
Call them by their last name.
Oh, I like that.
Well, one problem you run into, if, let's say, it's a 13-year-old girl who's saying, I'm a boy, then if her last name is Jones and you say Miss Jones, she's going to say it's Mr. Jones. But you could just simply call her by her last name. You can just say, okay, Jones, I'm here for you. I've set your time up. I request that you call me Stephen. Okay.
Oh, yeah, that's how bold it is. And she's she's 13.
Yeah, just go, okay. But you don't, if I walk in there and I say, I request that you call me Lord Ray, because I identify as royalty, you'd look at me and say, well, you're not royalty, and I'm not going to call you Lord Ray. So what has happened in our culture is that we have decided that anytime anyone for any reason says, this is what I expect you to do, you are bound to do it. That's what our culture says, and that's what your counselors say. So you're kind of cornered in that sense, but you don't, you, if you say to yourself, you say, look, this is where I am. This is how I view this. I will call them by their last names. Therefore, I will avoid the whole changing of the name thing. And if she says, my name is Stephen, call me Stephen, you can say, well, I call people by their last names.
Yeah. And even the parents of this poor daughter, they play the game too, and I just get so frustrated with parents that go along with this abuse.
We are ignoring the research that is starting to come in. There's research that's out there, and the follow-up studies for sex reassignment or even hormonal replacement are really, really scary. They're scary. And what is happening is that, for example, many countries in Europe now will not do this for minors. They won't. They recognize, the science is coming in. Follow the science, except in this. So until if and when we get some kind of stable view of all the factors here, for example, I don't know how those counselors approach this. I do know that a lot of counselors would just accept what this girl is telling them and attempt to get her quote-unquote comfortable in a male body as she defines it. However, her cells are all female, and there's nothing she can do about that. But given all that, some counselors will explore it and say, how is it that you've come to this? And typically, there is a higher percentage of autism. There is a very high percentage of social media. There is peer group influence, who she's hanging with. There is oftentimes real confusion in the home. The parents are afraid the child's going to hurt herself or, in the worst case, commit suicide if they don't simply accept what this 13-year-old says. So there's so many variables floating in this that I think the professions have got to start exploring. They do. And I'm hoping that they will say, okay, we've got to unpack this and see the variables involved in this kind of confusion. Interestingly enough, I just heard, this is somewhat tangentially related, Rachel, but I guess the woman's coach of the NBA, or not NBA, the women's championship, collegiate championship, was asked point blank would you have a problem with a biological male competing against females in the NCAA? And she came out and said no. She said, in fact, yeah. If that man says he's a woman, then he can compete as a woman. Okay.
Wow.
Yeah. She got a lot of blowback on that, because you know the reality is, and this is just reality. The average good, high quality boys team. I remember there was a guy that was a coach for the women's national soccer team, and he had him compete against competent boys soccer teams because he said they need to go against that. So yeah, we just ignore reality. Rachel, thank you.
Yeah.
Your position is very common now. It is everywhere. 10 years ago, I got no transgender confusion, and now parents are calling me left and right regarding this stuff.
Yeah, I listen daily, so thank you, and God bless your work, because how you speak the truth is so good, because you speak it with firmness and conviction, and we need that, so thank you.
Well, you know, it's funny, too, because this is not my opinion. It is
right.
What the research is starting to show. And what's happening out there? It was like COVID, when we realized that we hyper overreacted in the initial stages of COVID, and anybody who said there's going to be unanticipated consequences here that we're not seeing coming on was branded an evil person. And now with hindsight, we look back and say, okay, here's some of the things that happened in this clamping down of our whole world kind of thing. And even the research is coming in and showing that. The delays in learning among children who are virtually at no risk whatsoever. But thank you, Rachel. Thank you for your call, dear. This is Dr. A. Shreen, be patient. Springfield, Illinois, Springfield is one of the most common city names in the U.S. I said it was the most common ones, and somebody called in and corrected me and said, no, it's not the most common, and they told me the most common, and I forgot. It's Dr. Ray.
This is Bishop William Walterscheid, auxiliary bishop in the Diocese of Pittsburgh. What are the benefits of confessing our sins? First of all, we receive forgiveness, because in confession, we come to Jesus himself. Another benefit of confessing our sins is receiving the healing that Jesus wants us to have. What is the benefit of confessing our sins? To know to whom we belong, Jesus, the merciful Savior.
What are some major offenses against the Eighth Commandment? The Catholic Catechism states that false witness, that is, lying in court, and perjury, which is lying under oath, are especially grave sins because they are stated publicly. Such false statements contribute to the condemnation of the innocent and the exoneration of the guilty, or the increased sentence of the accused. If we assume the moral fault of another without sufficient evidence, we commit the sin of rash judgment. We offend by the sin of detraction when we reveal the faults of another without an objectively valid reason, to someone who did not know them. Calumny is the sin of lying about another person, thereby harming their reputation and contributing to occasions of false judgments regarding them. This is Peggy Stanton, and this has been the Order of Malta's Minute with the Catechism.
Underwritten in part by the following nonprofit.
Do you have an insurance plan that pays for everything, even things you don't believe in? There are options. You can join Solidarity HealthShare, a faith-based health-sharing community. Plus, Solidarity HealthShare can save you money with prices starting as low as $384 a month for families.
Call to see how much you can save. 844-398-9399. That's 844-398-9399.
Thank you for joining me here on The Doctor Is In. This is a little bit, this is a variant of a variant Normally we have E-Person Monday, but this is Me Person. We're talking to you and your phone calls. Before I go to Shereen here for a second, just one quick thing. 1 week from now, we're going to be taping in St. Louis, Living Right with Dr. Reddy. So if you go to our, O-U-R, catholicradio.org/Dr. Ray. You can sign up for the programs 16th and 17th of April in the evening if you'd like to be in the audience for EWTN. Guarantee you, a lot of fun. Shereen, Springfield, how are you?
I'm doing fine.
I'm glad to hear that. Well, apparently you're not doing totally fine because you got a question here. You got a question.
Yes, I do.
Yes, ma'am.
Well, it's like this. I have a cousin, and I had a friend in the hospital, and I tried three times. I kept her informed as to when my friend was in the hospital, and apparently at one point in time, she thought that I was not giving her the information quickly enough, and I called her to tell her something about the change, and she moved from one hospital to a nursing home. She said, she's not there. And she had passed away. And my cousin said to me, well, you just don't keep me informed well enough. And she said, I can't trust you. And she hung up and she won't call me now.
Mm-hmm. Sounds pretty unreasonable.
My thinking. And this is kind of what's been going on in our family for the last, several decades. I mean, see, mom's now passed away. We were not on the high side of finances, and they always seemed to have money, and we'd go out to their place to, for Thanksgiving or Christmas, and we always seemed to sit in the corner and talk to ourselves, or Marcella, who's a friend that would take us out there. And
you felt like you were low dog.
Yes, I did. I felt like I really didn't want to be there.
Does it still bug you after all these years seeing this kind
of
stuff?
Yes, it does.
Why?
Because it hasn't stopped.
Well, most people will say because it hasn't stopped, it bugs me more. But in fact, Shereen, what if you said because it hasn't stopped, what do I expect? Your cousin was, well, I don't know your cousin, but
correct.
Is it safe to say that was a bratty response?
I think so.
I mean, she didn't even give you a chance to explain. It was
I tried to. I said to her, I said, I did call you in time when she was in the nursing home, and I did call you in time when she was in the hospital. Well, no, you didn't. And then she said, and that's when she said what she did.
Okay. You know, this is going to sound funny, Shereen.
Okay.
But in some respects, when you got somebody that is that unreasonable about something that small and doesn't give you any flexibility in your explanation.
Okay.
I wonder why you're not relieved that she's not talking to you anymore.
Because I'm in Springfield and she's in Whitehall or she's in Southern Illinois and she was one of my main contacts with the family.
Well, apparently the contact wasn't all that solid because you did one little thing as she saw it, and that was worth severing the relationship. Get out of my life, in her words, correct?
Yes, I know.
I think the only thing you got to worry about is if you did anything wrong. Sounds to me, like you didn't do anything wrong. Sounds to me like you more or less explained to her what happened, and she said that's no good. And get lost. You know, maybe it's because I'm getting older.
Mm-hmm.
But I really don't want to spend a whole lot of emotional energy on people who do stuff like that.
Okay.
Now, obviously, if it was my mom or somebody like that, but if it's a cousin who says, you know what, I don't like what you did, and I'm not talking to you anymore. Well, not a whole lot I can do about that.
True. You're right.
And you're letting this stuff still bug you. After all these decades, you're letting it still bug you.
I know. It's just that I don't know.
When are you going to learn, girl?
Well, let me see. I'm 72. Let me think.
Well, I hope in the next four decades you get it.
I do, too. No, it's just that being alone up here, you know, in Springfield, and my family's 60 miles away, she and I...
You know what, honey, I'm going to have to let you go because they're telling me I'm done. But let's do this. Find some people that you can relate to in a nice, warm, soft way, and it may not be your family. It could be friends. It could be church people. Thanks for joining me. This is Dr. Ray. Watch out for that eclipse. Be careful there.
For information on Dr. Ray's presentations, books, and CDs, visit drray.com and follow him on Facebook and Instagram. The Doctor Is In is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.